Okay, let's pick up right where we left off, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read the text. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which King Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in King Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that's who God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Is following Jesus easy or hard? Hard, right? It's not a walk in the park. Do you ever get tired? Anybody? Worn down? Out of energy? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever want to give up? Do you ever want to throw in the towel? Do you ever get off track? Kind of derailed, and you're out of sync, and you're off focus. Am I alone in that? No. The reality is you are not alone. If you feel that way, man, this is hard. Yeah, this is supposed to be hard. If you feel that way, listen, I'm with you. And not only that, Paul is with you. We left off last week with Paul on the subject of the resurrection of the dead. Paul is dreaming forward over the horizon to the climax of human history, to the day when King Jesus breaks in over the earth and you and I step into a brand new body, in a brand new world, in a brand new universe. The resurrection of the dead, absolutely. But then Paul goes on to say in 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. Translation, I'm not there yet. To clarify, yes, resurrection of the dead, on the horizon, all that, absolutely. But to clarify, make sure we're all on the exact same page. I'm not there yet. He says, not that I have already arrived at my goal, or not that I have already obtained all this. Now, that word obtained is lambano in Greek, and it's a graphic, vivid word. It means to grasp after or to chase after and to catch. It was used of hunting, right? Think of a hunter after the prey, how he catches the prey. It can be translated to apprehend. Think of a police officer, how he or she apprehends a criminal. That's the idea that God, that he says, listen, I'm after God. I've not yet obtained. I've not yet grasped. I've chased after, but it's not in my hands, not quite yet. And then he goes on to say, or have already arrived at my goal. Now, that word arrived is teleos in Greek. Any philosophy majors? Anybody? Nobody. Philosophy majors don't show up for the 12. Okay. But in philosophy, anybody have like philosophy 101 your freshman year or anything like that? Yeah. Okay, you know, that's where we get the word teleology or the final clause, right? The idea of, in layman's terms, the end goal. What you were created for, what you were made for, what it's all moving forward to. Paul says, yeah, I'm not teleos yet. I'm not to the end goal yet. I'm a work in progress. And I'm not there. I'm in transit. I'm on the way. In today's language, I have not arrived. And then Paul goes on to say, but I press on to take hold of that for which King Jesus, notice, took hold of me. Now, Paul uses the exact same Greek word three times in one verse. First, he says, I have not already lambano or obtained all this. Then he says, I press on to katalambano or take hold of that for which King Jesus katalambano or took hold of me. It's all the exact same word. And I love what Paul says. Listen, I have not yet grasped or chased after. It's not in my hands, but I chase after. I grasp for. I'm a hunter after the prey. I'm a police officer after the criminal. I'm on the move to chase after, to grasp what Jesus, what God in King Jesus grasped in me and chased after me. That, my friends, is the gospel in one sentence. Right? That's it. You and I, we chase after God. We grasp after God. But not only that, God's calling on you and me. Why? Because God chased after you. Because God katalambano'd you. Not bad, right? He katalambano. He chased after you. He was born as Jesus of Nazareth. He comes as the rabbi, as the prophet, as the Messiah of Israel. And it all builds up to the cross where there God in Jesus is bleeding for the sins of the world, for you and for you and for me, to chase after you, to grasp you, to draw you back to the living God. And God saved you and God rescued you. And now all of your life is response to the gospel of Jesus. Every day you wake up and God had grasped you and God had chased after you, and now you get to do the same. Now you get to turn around and chase after God to earn God's love? No, in response, because you are loved. To earn God's blessing? No, the other way around, because you are blessed. God chased after you, God grasped after you, and now Paul says, I get to wake up every day of the week and do the same. I get to chase after God. I get to grasp after God. And then he goes on, and he says, brothers and sisters. Now, wait a minute, notice, what the heck is that brothers and sisters doing right in the middle of a paragraph? If you know how Paul works, the majority of the time, he puts that phrase, brothers and sisters, because to Paul, the church is family, right? He puts that phrase at the beginning of a letter, or at least at the beginning of a new thought. But right here, it's right in the middle of a flow of thought. And scholars think that what Paul's doing is he's getting the Philippians' attention, almost as if he's grabbing the Philippians by the ears and saying, dude, I don't know you. It's really awkward, but listen to me. Pay attention. You gotta wake up. You gotta pay attention. You gotta listen to what I say. Now, if this is your first time here, I'm sorry. but I mean, it's as if he's grabbing the church by the ears. Listen. Pay attention, wake up. And then he goes on to say, I do not consider myself. Now that word consider was a word used in Greek mathematics, right? It can be translated to calculate. So listen, I considered, I calculated, I added up all, I crunched the numbers, and I deduced that, listen, I'm not there yet. I'm not to the end. And I'm not at the beginning, right? That was last week, you know, circumcising the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews. No, in the past, I gave up everything to follow Jesus. I was baptized into Jesus. But I'm not there, but I'm not to the end yet. And I deduce, listen, I'm right in the middle. And then he goes on to say, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet, but one thing I do. Now that phrase, thing I do, is not actually there in Greek. Literally, it's but one. But one what? Yes. But one. Meaning here's the one thing you need to wrap your head around. And then Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in King Jesus. Now, that is a metaphor from the Greco-Roman Olympic Games. There was a stadium in Philippi and also in Rome where we think Paul is in prison. Tens of thousands of seats every year, not every four, like in the modern world, every year. And the event in Paul's day was the foot race, where the athletes would run in a straight line from one end of the stadium all the way to the other, to the goal right at the end, to the finish line, and then stand in front of tens of thousands of screaming fans and receive the prize. Paul says, you know that? That's what following Jesus is like. And then there are three moving parts to the metaphor. If you're taking notes, let's take a look at each one. First off, Paul says, forgetting what is behind. I don't live in the past, Paul says. I don't carry around baggage from a year ago, 20 years ago, 6 months ago. All right, when is the last time you saw an Olympian with a backpack on? Right? Or a suitcase in tow, or a U-Haul trailer hooked up to us, you know, here we go, right? No, I mean, are you kidding? No. In order to run, In order to run the race, I mean, you have to let go of everything. And you have to move on. Paul says, no, forgetting what is behind. Now notice, the implication is, hey, Philippians, you should do the same. You should forget what is behind. Hey, Portlanders, you should do the same. You need to move on. You need to forget what is behind. Well, what is behind? For some of you, it's sin, and it's the guilt, it's the shame, it's the regrets of your past. The skeletons in your closet that are haunting you, and you carry that around. It's baggage. It's weight on your shoulders. Paul says, what? No, absolutely not. Maybe it's sins done by you, the abortion, the affair, the screw up. Maybe it's sins done to you, the abuse, the betrayal, the divorce, and you cannot let go of the guilt, of the shame, or of the anger, of the bitterness, of the hate, the brokenness. Paul says, listen, no, you have to let go for your sins. Listen, you are in the Messiah. Think back to last week. You are in the Messiah. You are swallowed up in Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees who? It was 1 week ago, people. When God looks at you, he sees, am I that bad of a teacher? He sees who? Jesus. And when God looks at Jesus, he sees, yeah, Yoda, right? No, he sees, what? If you were not here last week, I'm sorry. He sees you, right? You are swallowed up in Jesus and you were washed clean. The waters of baptism are a symbol of the fact you were washed clean by Jesus. You are a clean slate. The past is just that, the past, and it's no longer what defines. It's one of my favorite things about the gospel of Jesus. What defines you is no longer the past. Now, in light of Jesus, it's the future. Who you really are is not who you were 10 years ago. It's who you are becoming. It's who you will be at the resurrection when you stand in Messiah. That's who you really are. That's the real you. That is the gospel of Jesus, my friends. You are washed. Let go of the guilt and the shame. Repent, absolutely. Repent of your sins. Turn around. Confess your sins. Come clean. Do business with God, with family, with friends. Come clean, confess, repent. But then let go and move on. That's not who you are anymore. And for the people who have sinned against you, the exact same thing is true. I love what Jesus says. If you do not forgive, neither will you be what? Forgiven. On one hand, that's harsh and intense, and it's true. But on the other hand, it's beautiful because he's saying, you forgive in response. It's all of life is response. You have been forgiven, therefore what? Forgive. Forgive. You have been washed clean. God set you free from the punishment for your sins, and he put all of that on the shoulders of Jesus. And now you should do the same. Set people who hurt you, wronged you, broke your life open. Set people free. Go. Move on. Maybe it's sins. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's kind of the easy life. You think back to your life before Jesus. It was I have no clue, but Paul says, listen, you need to forget what is behind. Now, John Mark, okay, but that's easier said than done. Am I right? Right? My mind is not a desktop on a computer. I don't drag a file. I don't drag a memory over into the trash and click empty trash. Delete, poof, gone. Right? I wish, you know? I love, one scholar writes, forgetting is not a passive loss of memory. No, it is an active, continuous discipline of the mind and heart. Although he, Paul, did not actually forget the past, he emphatically chose to disregard it. He forcefully rejected it. He openly declared a non-observance of his past. I love that line. Forgetting is a continuous discipline of the mind and heart. There's so much truth in that, right? You know, that thought comes into your head from the past, the guilt, the shame, the baggage, the anger, the hate, the whatever, you fill in the blank. And there is a continuous discipline. No, absolutely not. I will not give real estate to that thought. Absolutely not. There's a continuous discipline. I will not think about that. I will think about what God is calling me to. continuous discipline. It's an ongoing day by day act of worship. Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Now that sparks the question, and there's a few questions I want you to wrestle with today. If you're taking notes, write each one down and pray over as we move through the morning. The first one is, put simply, what do you need to forget? What is there in your past you need to forget? Or put another way, what do you need to let go of? Take your fingers off. Or what do you need to move on from? What book, what chapter needs to get closed? What do you need to forget? That's first off, Paul says, okay, in order to run after, to follow Jesus, first off, forgetting what is behind. And then secondly, Paul goes on to say, straining forward to what is ahead. Now, that word straining is epikteno in Greek, and it means to exert your body to the point of collapse, to push every muscle in your body to the point of exhaustion, to the limit. How many of you have ever, at any point in time, done a race, a marathon or a half marathon or 10K or walk around the block, anything? Anybody? Oh, put your hand up. Yeah, pride. Doesn't matter. It was a long time ago. Look at me. Doesn't matter, right? You wear that badge with pride, all right? Yeah, you know that feeling, you know, marathoners talk about the wall, right? When you hit the wall. How many of you have ever hit the wall, right? Yeah, you proud, right? Well done, right? But when you hit the wall, you that point of exhaustion, that point when there's nothing left and you either have to stop and throw in the towel or you have to press on. I do a triathlon every summer, and my next Olympic distance, my next one's in a few weeks. And I remember last summer, at the end of the summer, I've been training all summer long, and I'm at the end of the race, and the last leg is the run, which they used to put the swimming last, but too many people were drowning. I find that funny. I probably should not, but I find that funny. But now the swim's at the beginning, right? But because by the end, I mean, you are wiped out. And running is my strongest sport, you know, which is not saying much. But it's my strongest. And I remember at the end, I mean, you're dying. And you're pushing, straining towards what is ahead. And there's a point where you have to actually push yourself to the point of collapse. That's why I love running. I don't think of myself as an athlete because I was horrible growing up. Let's just say hand-eye coordination don't run in my genes, okay? But I discovered endurance training. I love that because it's not really about talent. It's about mental tenacity. And I have zero talent, but you know what? I'm annoying. And I'm all about mental tenacity. And there's that moment, if you've ever done a marathon or anything like that, there's that moment where you have to make a decision and you have to believe that your brain is stronger than your body. And you have to say, you know what, my body's done right now, but my brain is tougher. My body obviously is not, but my brain is tough and I'm ready to push. That's the idea, Paul says, straining. I mean, to the point of, I got to the end of my race last year and I literally crossed the finish line and collapsed on the ground. And Mike, I don't know if Mike's in here. Mike McDonald was there and a few folks from the church and we all sat down and talked and they thought I was sitting and talking because I was nice. I could not get up for 30 minutes. True story. I was, yeah, right. To the point of collapse. That's the idea, straining to what is, and notice Paul says, what is ahead? Well, what is ahead? Well, next Paul says the goal, that word in Greek is slopos, and it was used for the actual goal at the end of the race. It was a post up out of the ground right at the finish line, and Paul says, listen, I'm straining every muscle in my body to the limit, to the max, to the point of exhaustion, and I'm straining forwards towards the goal right at the finish line. No distractions, I'm focused on what's right in front of me. I want you to watch a video really fast from the Olympics. Anybody watch the Olympics a few weeks ago? Yeah? Here was hands down my favorite moment. It's Kronnie James winning the gold at the 400 meter. How many of you saw that? Incredible story. Kronnie James, incredible athlete, sportsman, like one of a kind. And he's from Soledad, that dinky island in the Caribbean, right? I don't know. Somewhere you don't know either. I'm not the only dumb person here. Okay. The tiny island in the Caribbean. Say it with confidence and nobody knows better. Anyway, his island never won a gold medal ever, okay? Here's his island's first chance ever in history to win. He's the dude right in the middle in the green. Look at that, straining.
Demetrius Pinder, Santos, and Kronnie James now kicking into gear.
Okay, yeah, now he's on fire. Watch this.
And it is Kronnie James, Demetrius Pinder, and Santos. Kronnie James now seizes control
of
the race. Here's James. He's running away.
He's like 10 feet in front. Look at that, straining towards what is ahead.
Kronnie James wins it for Grenada.
Look at that. Okay, now you have to watch the next part. He's a full-on sportsman.
And finishing watch. In third was Gordon of Trinidad and Tobago. And
how awesome is that? What's up, bro? What's up, bro? You lost, but it's okay. What's up? I look awesome in spandex. Whatever. Let's go. Such a beautiful moment. Now, here's what I want you to notice about that. Notice when he's right there and when he's strained, I mean, every muscle in his body ahead, notice he does not look to the right or to the left one time. I mean, if I was Kronnie, I would be, what's up, are you behind me? Okay, what's up, am I still, oops. I mean, if I was, it'd be, hey, wait up, guys. But there's none of that, right? I mean, he is dead center folk. He does not look one time. He pays no attention to the competition. He is not distracted. He is crazy hyper-focused on what's right in front of him. Paul says, listen, that is how you are to live, focused with your eyes. That is how you are to run a race, and that is how you are to live. You are to run with purpose, with intentionality, with focus, and you are to live in the exact same way. You are to wake up tomorrow morning and live in the exact same way as if you were to run for the gold, with focus, with purpose, to live on purpose, to live with intentionality. For so many people that I watch, life happens to them, right? So many people I know wander through life aimless, no direction, no clear set of goals, no purpose, no intention, and life happens to them. It's all a reaction. It's all the tyranny of the urgent, and this happened, and that happened, and there's no eyes focused on the goal. What is the goal? It's God's calling on your life. Paul says that in a few verses. It's God's calling on your life. Whatever that is, you are to run, Paul says, with focus, and don't get your eyes off. Don't get distracted. Don't look at the people to your right. Don't look at the competition, right? I get distracted by people. Am I alone in that? Right? Who cares what she's doing? Let her be her. Who cares what he's? Let him be him. I love that line at the end of the Gospel of John. You know that story where Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die, and then says nothing to John, and Peter says, "Jesus, what about John? I get to die a martyr's death, and John, you say, is your favorite guy? Like, come on, where's the love, right? And I'm about to found the church for you, Jesus. Seriously, come on, where's the love?" And Jesus says, "Listen, you know, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus doesn't answer the question, to clarify. What is that to you? Get your eyes off John. There will always be a John in your life. There will always be somebody you look at and think, oh, what about him? Why is his life easier than my life? Why is her life easier than mine? Come on, Jesus. I wonder if Jesus would say, dude, what is that to you? You follow me. Stay focused. Get your eyes off the people. So-and-so does, who cares? You stay focused on what's right in front of you, what God's called you to. Follow-up question to the last is, what are the distractions in your life? Keep your eyes off what is ahead. What are the distractions? I mean, what gets you off? Paul says, listen, don't Don't turn to the right or the left. Stay focused on what's in front of you. And then last, Paul goes on to say, but one, I press on, 14, towards the goal to win the prize. Meaning Paul's in it to win. Now we get that. We are hyper-competitive Americans, right? Sports is a god in American culture to a fault, for sure. You parents know that better than anybody. Or if you don't, you need to repent, right? But I love that some of you laugh. Others of you are really, yes, that's a whole other sermon. But Paul says, listen, I'm in it to win. Well, to win what? He goes on to say the prize for, and then my Bible says, the NIV says, which God has called me heavenwards in King Jesus. And God bless the NIV. Most of the time it's spot on, but that's not quite right. That word heavenwards is nowhere to be found in the Greek. And a much better way to translate the text is I press on towards the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in King Jesus. That's much better. The upward call of God in King Jesus. The imagery is from the games where the runner would go all the way through in a straight line and the first one to the goal who crossed the finish line, the winner, would walk up the steps in the stadium to the bema seat at the top where the judge was, or if he was in town, the king, the emperor, Caesar was. And in front of all the crowd, in front of tens of thousands of spectators, the king would say his name, the name of his father, the name of his country, and place a prize or a wreath on his head. Paul says, yeah, that's what it's like to follow Jesus. I want to run my race, and I'm in it to win, and I want to make it all the way to the resurrection, and I want to stand in front of the judge, in front of the king of the universe, Jesus, and I want to receive the prize. I don't want to get second best. I don't want to drop out. I don't want to give up. I want to receive the prize. And we can't push the metaphor too far. It's a metaphor, but the scriptures clearly teach, not only in Paul, but all over the teachings of Jesus more than anybody, and all over the scriptures, clearly teach, and please listen, that there is a direct one-for-one continuity between how you live now in this life and how you live forever in the life to come. For example, Jesus tells a story about a master with 10 servants. And in this story, the master says to the 10 servants, hey, listen, I'm going away on a journey for a long time, and I have a bunch of money. I have 10 minas. A mina was a unit of measurement. It's a chunk of money, a decent chunk of money in the first century. And he gave one mina to each of the 10 servants, 10 minas in all. Goes away, and Jesus says, okay, years go by, a long time goes by, and out of the blue, he shows up. Hey, I'm back. Welcome home, master. Great to see you. Absolutely. Welcome. How are you? Okay, and he sits down, and the first servant comes in and says, listen, master, you gave me one mina, and you know what? I made 10 through investments and all that kind of stuff. I made 10, and the master says, well done. It's incredible. Here, I want you to rule and to reign over 10 cities in my kingdom. And then another guy comes in. He says, listen, master, I'm not that guy, Mr. Entrepreneur, start a business, Forbes 500. Or whatever, but listen, I have internet access and I have Vanguard.com mutual funds, all right? And you gave me one mina, and now it's been a while. Now I have 5. Here you go. And the master says, oh, well done. You did your best. I'm proud of you. Don't worry about him. You did your best. That's what matters. Here, you rule and you reign over 5 cities. And then a guy comes in. I'm guessing he was late, right? And he shows up. Disheveled hair, didn't shower that morning, stayed up late playing video games or whatever. And he walks in and says, dude, what's up? None of that's actually in the story. I'm sorry. But you gave me a mina. And you know what? I was scared and I was nervous. And I'm not, you know, Mr. whatever, risk taker, business. You know, I buried your money in the ground and it's all safe. I have your money for you, all safe. Thinking the master would be okay with that. And the master says, what's wrong with you? Don't you know me? That's not what the money was for. And he takes that one mina away from the one servant and he puts it in the lap of the dude with 10. But that's unfair. That's kind of the point. The point is that, listen, how you live now matters. There is coming a day when out of the blue, the judge shows up. Says, listen, hey, I'm back. the return of Jesus the King to rule and to reign over the earth. And on that day, at the resurrection, you will stand in front of God and he will say, all right, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I put in your lap? Now, for some of you, it's a mina. I mean, for some of you, it's money, right? What did you do with that salary, with that job, with that trust fund, with that investment, with that business? What did you do with that? For others of you, dude, I wish it was money, but it's not. But it's a family. You have a son. You have daughters. You have children. You have a spouse. For others of you, it's a gifting. It's a talent. It's an ability. It's a calling that God put on you. For others, it's an open door or an opportunity. I mean, you have a chance at something. And one day you're going to stand in front of the master and he's going to say, all right, tell me, what did you do with your life? I mean, I gave you this and I gave you that and I gave you money and gave you family. What did you do? Tell me. Paul says, listen, when I stand in front of the master, I don't want to be the guy with nothing to show. And the reality is that when we step into the kingdom of God, we will all have equal value, absolutely, but we will not all have equal responsibility. Some of you will have 10 cities, others of you will have 5, and others of you will have none. I know that's not popular to say. I'm well aware of that, but it's flat out true. Some people who are loved by God, who are followers of Jesus, who are saved, will stand in front of God and will have nothing to show for 80 years of life. Paul says, I don't want to be that guy or that woman. I don't. And maybe I'm not the 10 city guy. Maybe I'm not Mr. Incredible, Mr. Billy Graham or whatever. But you know what? I did the best I could. And that's all you are called to do, my friends. Don't worry about the Johns in your life. Don't worry about the people all around you. Don't worry about the competition. You are called to do the best you can. That is what matters. And the question for you and for me, next slide, is, you know, are you running to win the prize? Are you in it to win? What's in your lap? What has God put in your lap? Is it a mina? Is it a relationship? Is it a child? Is it a family? Is it a job? Is it a calling? Is it, you fill in the blank. What has God put in your lap? What are you doing with that? Are you running to win? Are you in it because you want to receive the prize? You want to stand in front of the king and well done, good, faithful, all of that. Are you running to win? Paul says, listen, that is what following Jesus is like, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. And then he goes on to say, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, that word mature is teleoi. It's the exact same word Paul used in 12. Now, get that. In 12, Paul says, you know, not that I'm teleoi, not that I have arrived, not that I'm to the end goal. And then in 15, he says, yeah, but as many of us who are teleoi, myself, right? It can be translated mature. Now, and what's he doing, right? Is he contradicting himself? I'm not mature yet. As many of us who are mature, is he contradicting himself? No, absolutely not. I mean, that's rhetoric at its best, right? Paul's a rhetorician. He's deeply educated in Greco-Roman rhetoric. That's called irony, right? It's a play on words. And he's saying, on one hand, listen, I know that I'm not teleoi yet. I know that I have not arrived. I'm not mature yet. But on the other hand, listen, that is maturity. Right, next slide. He's saying the sign of maturity is knowing that you're not there yet. Or put the other way around, thinking that you're mature is a sure sign that you're not. I actually had that thought a few weeks ago. I thought, I'm just glad I'm mature. And then I thought, that was really stupid. And that means I'm not. Dang it. Right? The Hebrew wisdom literature, that is kind of the middle chunk of your Bible, Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. In all the wisdom literature, there's a juxtaposition between the fool and the wise, you know, those two kind of archetypes of two different types of people. And the wise man or woman is marked by the fact that he or she loves rebuke and reproof and correction, and teaching, and training, and learning, and wisdom. Okay, there's that line, let a righteous man slap me 7 times. I'm like, who says that, right? The wise, seriously. Like, slap me, upside the head, right? Seven times if you have to, right? Nobody's ever said that to me. Jose, you've never asked me to slap you upside the head. I would be happy to. I would be there for you. Brother, I know. You know I would, right? Right, I mean, that's the mark of a wise man or woman. Hey, teach me, train me, correct me when I'm off. Dude, slap me upside the head. Tell me what's up. I need to know. I need to mature. But the funny thing is the mark of the fool is the exact opposite. The fool hates rebuke and wisdom and correction. And hey, don't tell me what to do. It's none of your business. Show me a little grace. Come on, get off my back. I know what I'm doing. That's the language of a fool. I mean, the crazy thing is that the fool thinks he knows it all, and the wise never stops learning. The wise is marked by a humility that views all of life as an education, and you're a sponge, and everywhere you go, you're soaking up. Teach me, train me, correct me, call me out when I'm, okay, yep, slap me upside the head, call, rebuke me if you have to. Be nice, please, but whatever. I'm open game. Come at me, come at me, come at me. I want to grow. I want to become wise. That is maturity. And the last question for the day is put simply, where do you need to mature? John Mark, where do you need to mature? A bunch of you could answer that for me. Dude, we listen to you every week. Let me shoot you an email. Don't, that's okay. Wait a minute, that's the fool. Ah. Where you said da 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 da. Where do you need to mature? All of life, my friends, is an answer to that question. That's what the race is. The race means you wake up tomorrow morning, you put on your running clothes, you put on your shoes, you put on your watch, you take a gulp of water, do your exercises, and bam, off you go, and you chase after that. Where do you need to mature? Where are you not teleoi yet? You're not to the end goal yet. You're not there yet. Every day is a step forward. It's a race to maturity. And that means, you know, listen, I'm not there yet. I calculated the numbers. I'm not to the end. I'm smack dab in the middle. I have a ways left to go. Paul says all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I love that, right? Like, okay, if you think I'm off, you think I'm wrong, you think, no, Paul, I'm sorry, but I have arrived and I am teleoi. Okay, you're wrong. But you know what? I know God will make it clear to you. I love that. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't shout, right? How many of you get angry with people you think are immature? Me and four of you. Okay. I do. Like, grow up. Come on. Give me a break. Why are you being such a tool shed, right? But I love, that's not Paul, right? You know what? You know Jesus. You're filled with the Spirit of God. And you're wrong. Now you think you've arrived and you're wrong. But you know, I know God will make that clear to you. My job is to pray. My job is to set an example. My job is to call you out, absolutely. I don't shy away from my responsibility to call you out. But you know what? I love you and I know God will make it clear to you. It's crazy. I don't think we actually believe that God is involved in people's lives. I found the last few weeks I prayed over a few people that I was frustrated with. And lo and behold, some good stuff actually happened. Who would have thought? It's almost like they love Jesus, have the Spirit of God, and he's at work in them just like he's at work in me. It's almost as if. Paul says, yeah, if you think differently, I'm going to pray for you. God will make that clear to you. And then last line, he says, only, and here's the last thing, let us live up to what we have already obtained. Oh, you need to get that. Let us live up to what we have already obtained. Meaning, don't fall behind. Right, the imagery of the race. What happens if you're in the lead, if you're in first place? What happens if you slow down? Anybody? What? Down here, somebody. Yeah, you fall back. Well done. Is this a trick question? No, it's not a trick question. Right, you fall back. Right, if you're in first place and all of a sudden you slow down, next thing you know, you're in second, you're in third, you're in fourth, you're in fifth, you're dead last. And why? I mean, what's the point? You drop out. Paul says, no, listen, live up to what you've already obtained. You have come so far. You're running and you're running well, and every day is a step forward. Like, if life is a race, every day you should be farther along than the last one. You should look at your life a year ago and say, you know what, I'm more teleoi. I'm more mature than I was a year ago. I'm not there yet, but I'm more mature. You should look back at your life 5 years ago, back at your life 10 years ago and say, you know what, I'm more in love with Jesus. I'm closer to what it actually looks like to be a disciple of the rabbi Jesus every day. There should never be a point ever when you are looking back at the glory days. Not as individuals, not as a church. The glory days are always in the future, always for followers of Jesus, always. The best is always yet to come. What God wants to do in you and through you, there's never I remember the glory days, the Jesus movement. Awesome, that was 50 freaking years ago. And that was a fabulous move of God. What's in the future? What is God calling you forward to? I'm sorry, that was really immature. I'm not teleoi yet, okay? What is God calling you forward to? Don't stop. Don't fall behind. Don't let off the gas. Don't coast, but chase after, grasp after the calling of God on your life. And if you're tired, go to the Spirit of God for strength. And if you're worn down, call on your family, your community to come around you and help. And if you're confused, open up your heart and your mind to the scriptures and to the Spirit and get direction and clarity. And if you need Jesus, then call out for help and go forward. Run your race and run your race well. Let's pray.